Before Jono comes to preach to us tonight, we're going to read from the Bible. And tonight's passage is in Luke chapter 6. It's on page 1039 in the church Bibles. That's page 1039 in the church Bibles. And we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 36. 12 to 36. So starting at verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful."
Evening, everyone. Do keep Luke chapter 6 open. And hopefully you've got a handout when you came in as well, so you can see where we're going. But before we do anything else, let's pray together. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, our King, who came to redeem and save. And so, Father, as we look at your word, as we look at his teaching now, please would you give us confident faith that we are yours and that our reward is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And what does it look like to be a son and daughter of the Most High God? It's probably not a question that many of us have asked today. And yet in Jesus, we have the supreme example, don't we? Over the last few weeks in Luke's Gospel, we've seen God's grace-filled Son, the Saviour that was been proclaimed to us. We've had Jesus teaching us about God's good news kingdom. God's kingdom that had been promised and that people were waiting for. Jesus proclaimed what had now arrived. And it had been slightly surprising. As God's son and anointed king proclaimed good news to the poor, preached liberty to the captives, gave sight to the blind, set free the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and grace. Jesus is God's son and our king, who has the authority to bring in God's new era, if you like. We saw this newness on show last week. Jesus gave the picture of an old wineskin and a new wineskin to contrast the old religious tradition and the arrival of God's good news gospel that saves sinners from their sins. And as Jesus, God's son, fulfills this new way, he brings about God's new community. So if Jesus is God's son, graciously and powerfully showing us what God is like and what his kingdom is like, well then tonight Jesus is going to show and teach us what it looks like to be a part of that kingdom. So verse 12 to 16, we're going to see that Jesus brings about God's new community. Verse 12, follow along in your Bibles. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Luke, throughout his gospel, goes out of his way to show Jesus' prayerful dependence to God. And because of the significance of what he's about to do, he spends all night in prayer. So earlier in Luke, we heard that Jesus called Peter and James and John to follow him. But here, Jesus is fulfilling that something new. As God's old community, Israel, had 12 tribes, Jesus now brings and fulfills the new community, 12 apostles and messengers who are going to be sent out on a mission. And yet there are some surprises to this fulfillment of 12 new messengers. Peter, Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Matthew, a tax collector for Rome. Simon the Zealot, who hated Rome. So within this list, we see the vastly different but beautiful vision of God's new community. A people prayerfully brought together by the Lord Jesus. And within this list, we see the gracious plan of God. Did you spot that last name? Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Luke is pointing us forward to the salvation that is going to come through that one man's betrayal. And also within this list, we see God's plan. Luke has in mind what's coming in his second book, that proclamation of this salvation through Jesus was coming through these apostles in the book of Acts. And so as Israel was in the Old Testament to shine out to all the nations, God's new community, the church, led by these 12, who saw and heard all that Jesus had fulfilled, and with the certainty of that, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus, starting in Jerusalem and taking it to the ends of the earth. I hope just this list gives us great confidence in what God is doing and what he continues to do through his community, the church built on these apostles. A people who without Jesus, well, they'd still be captive and oppressed to their sin. A people who without Jesus would have absolutely nothing to do with each other. That continues this evening. From Oxford graduates, probably not this evening, of preschool children that I've got written down here, but maybe immaturity-wise, yeah. And God's people from Africa and Asia and America and Europe, even little old Royal Tunbridge Wells. A people, a community of people who can say, look at the difference that Jesus has made. And in his grace, we continue to see God's good news community growing across the world. It wasn't encouraging last week at the church lunch to hear from our mission partners about people coming to know Jesus in Central Asia. Wasn't it great yesterday to see people here in the building hearing about Jesus in Cantonese, in their own language? Now, it doesn't mean that we can rest on our laurels, but surely it does mean that we can take great encouragement in these verses, because there really is nothing like God's community, the church. Now, for the apostles here, will we re-devote ourselves to their teaching of this salvation? Will we devote ourselves to fellowship with one another and prayer, trusting that Jesus will grow his community as disciples continue to take the gospel out to the town and to the world? God's surprising fulfillment of making a people under his gracious king. It shows us that it's completely unlike any football, triathlon, or bridge club of this world. And so verses 17 to 26, Jesus then teaches about the tale of two kingdoms, his new community and the community of this world, a community of God's blessing and a community of God's judgment, verses 17 onwards. So after calling his 12 apostles, Jesus comes down to the rest of his disciples and to the waiting crowd, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. The religious elite, well, they were completely opposed to Jesus. We saw that last week. But his popularity was soaring among the masses. And we're reminded of his powerful word and his extraordinary works as a great multitude of people come to hear Jesus, God's powerful king who brings God's blessing and grace. That's where Jesus' attention turns to. He turns to his disciples, verse 20. And he teaches them the radical contrast of God's new community. He's contrasting the new community with the community of this world that is still stuck in its sin. So first of all, the good news, the blessed community, verse 20. And he lifted his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." I mean, if we take away the idea of superficial happiness, then the word blessed means happy. And now if you or I stop someone in the street and you ask them what makes them happy, I doubt any of them are going to say, "Oh, well, yeah, being spiritually poor makes me really, really happy." That's just weird. But as we've seen in Luke's gospel, being poor and hungry isn't about economics and a cost of living. It's about a person standing before God. So a follower of Jesus is happy because they have received his grace and forgiveness of sins. They recognize that they are poor without Jesus. But being blessed doesn't mean that life is easy, since those who are persecuted and are blessed and happy in Christ. I mean, I've not really thought about this before, but this would have been true for the first century Jew. If a Jew listening into Jesus and his teaching at that time, if they had rightly decided to follow Jesus, well, it would have easily brought hatred and exclusion, rejection from family, rejection from their local synagogue, their town, their people. They would have been persecuted like the prophets of old. And again, that's what some of us heard last weekend from our mission partners about those in Central Asia. Many Turkmen hear the good news about Jesus, and they don't want to respond because they fear that rejection from family. But despite opposition and hardship, for those who do follow Jesus, For those who have been brought into this community of grace and receive forgiveness of sins, do we see the joyful reward, the certain blessing that has been given to his people? Verse 20, have a look down. For yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, for you shall be satisfied, for you shall laugh. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. There is nothing like God's community, the church, because each follower of Christ has a truly happy future. You have God's kingdom because of Jesus. You have satisfaction, laughter, a heavenly reward. And so what a great comfort for us. A great comfort for us who follow Jesus. What confidence we can have. That even if we are rejected by friends and family on the account of Jesus, the Son of Man, we will never be rejected by our Father in heaven. And just as Jesus has just pronounced these four blessings for his people, this community, well, he follows up with four judgments, and these relate to the world now if you stay away from Jesus. Now, these sort of oracles were common in the Old Testament, threatening Israel with judgment. Isaiah chapter 3, woe to them, God's people, for they have brought evil on themselves. They forecast what will happen if one doesn't repent and turn to God. So Jesus taught, verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And see, here Jesus speaking a very difficult truth, a stark contrast to that happy community that he's just been speaking of. For those who have not come under the gospel of God's grace, Jesus is taking aim at those who are comfortable with life, those who have no regard for spiritual health. It might be that in the world's eyes, they look like they have a very happy life. But in Luke's gospel, the one with the most toys often loses. In chapter 1, Mary declared that the rich would be sent away empty. In chapter 12, the rich fool who provided lavishly for his retirement, he foolishly did not treasure God. Chapter 18, the rich ruler who could not leave his wealth behind when Jesus called him to follow him. Luke isn't saying that the economically rich are automatically excluded from the kingdom of God. Luke is saying that God's blessing is found in surprising places. It rests on those who rest in Jesus. The kingdom is for those who see their sinful poverty and respond to God's grace in Jesus. I mean, the contrast between these two communities could not be much clearer. The happy kingdom and the one that faces judgment. Jesus says, you have received your consolation. Instead of satisfaction, there is sorrow and hunger, mourning, tears. And maybe you need to hear this warning from Jesus this evening. And if so, well, then you definitely need to hear that it doesn't have to stay this way. You can come to Jesus and receive his grace. You can enter his kingdom and receive his reward. Again, Luke has given us an example of this from two of the apostles. Levi, back in Luke 5, he was rich. But he listened to Jesus. He left it all to follow him. He left that community of judgment and entered into the community of happy believers. If Levi is the one example of coming to Jesus, then remember verse 16, Judas, the traitor, who received his consolation with a bag of silver. Jesus came to bring God's good news. And we live in the days where all of us can receive God's gracious invitation to be a part of his kingdom. And if we're trusting in Christ this evening, then we are certainly a part of the blessed community of God. one that resembles the Lord's love and mercy, verses 27 to 36. Love is many things in our culture, often shown by performance, that if you really cared, you would do this for me. But what does King Jesus say about love? What does life, a loving life, look like in God's new community? Verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Other than follow me in chapter 5, this is kind of Jesus' first commandment to his disciples. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, this fulfillment of God's new community are a people who show tough, radical, self-denying love. Three examples given to us of this type of love. The struck cheek, the stolen cloak, the generous giver. Wonderfully, it reminded me of the story of 19th century evangelist Peter Cartwright. He sounded like an absolute hero. Cartwright would ride around his horse around Tennessee and Kentucky, preaching the gospel. And the story goes that one day after he had preached in a town, a man ran up to him, wanting to test the sincerity of Cartwright's faith. And so he struck him on the right cheek. And then he struck him again on the left cheek. And both times Cartwright stood his ground. He did not retaliate. Then the man struck him a third time, and so this big, rugged evangelist landed a nice uppercut to the man's face. And as he did so, he said, "My Lord said nothing about a third slap." I don't think that's quite what Jesus had in mind in verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. See, for Jesus, love is an active attitude. And to do good is an action, a good action on their behalf. Blessing others is to speak well of enemies. To pray is interceding for them. And in Jesus' life, we see how seriously he took these commands. Jesus at this time was facing increasing opposition and rejection. Now, the one who was rejected and killed by his enemies so that he could save his enemies. And the apostles, they too were going to face these trials, again in the book of Acts, and they were to show no retribution or revenge. And so it is only with the gospel of Jesus and its staggering promises of great reward that starts to offer the resources that we need to obey Jesus. And again, to help paint the picture between these two communities, these contrasts of kingdoms, verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, Jesus is repeating his point that if we love only those who give us love, well then, what's so great about that sort of love? Even the sinful world will do that. No, what marks the believer out, what marks his community out, is what they will do for their enemies. And again, such love is exemplified as Jesus died. He gave his life for his enemies. And so verse 35, he repeats his command. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. It's worth remembering that this is not the way that people become sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that only happens when a sinner comes to Jesus in repentance and faith. These are about disciples' behavior, what it looks like to be a part of God's family. So when we give, it's with no strings attached. When we serve, It is to meet others' needs. True Christ community involves giving that doesn't demand anything back. Now, this doesn't mean there won't be times when we need to tell someone about abuse if we're getting heavy-handed treatment. It isn't always right to give money to the beggar on the street. For obvious reasons, it wouldn't always be right to give your jumper and then your trousers and then your shirt and your sock. I won't go on. In fulfilling God's community of believers, the surprise is that here is a love that is radically different. And it's hard. It means that the church leader who in India this week was beaten for preaching the gospel, he has to love his enemies. It means for the believer who's excluded by colleagues or rejected by family members for becoming a Christian, it means loving their enemies. It's an incredibly high bar. And sadly, too often it doesn't look like this. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the church and the outsider. So who is the non-Christian that I need to add to my prayer list? How often do we pray for those who hate the church? Which colleague who makes comments about the Christian faith do we need to love? Which family member that makes your Christian life a bit of a misery? How could we actively seek to love them and speak well of them? These commands from Jesus, they're not there to make us feel bad. Yes, they should convict us of our sin, of the way that we struggle to love our brothers and sisters in church, let alone our enemies. But we also need to realize that I can never achieve this level of love. And so let us not forget that disobedience does not take us out of his kingdom. For those of us who know that we are poor in spirit, that we're sinful, yours is the kingdom of God. And it's all because of his grace and mercy. And it's because of his grace and mercy that we'll want to at least start obediently listening to the Saviour King. Because verse 35, it's totally worth it. Verse 35, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Your reward is great. When we demonstrate God's love and mercy to the world, to enemies, we show that we really are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You can tell that Jake is my son because he loves football. You can tell Caleb is my son because he loves bacon. And so when people look at our lives, when they look at church life at St. John's, can the world see our Heavenly Father in the way that we love? Because Jesus is commanding the faithful disciple to the community of believers to display the same kind of mercy as our Father in heaven, who has extended his mercy to those who do not deserve it, who loves people and declares his kingdom to his enemies, to sinners like me. So are we imitating the Most High as we faithfully follow Christ? Will we be merciful, even as our Father is merciful? Let's pray. Awesome, merciful Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, our King. Thank you for the certain reward of the blessed life that we have because of his loving obedience as he died for his enemies. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to grow in confidence of who Jesus is and what he's done, and that your Spirit would help us to be faithful to Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us to display your mercy to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.